With our reading this morning, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John and to chapter 7. John's Gospel and chapter 7. And we're going to read from verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking of my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I'd like us this morning and this evening to focus on the last few verses that we read together earlier on, the last three verses. So that's John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come in, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It must have been the most staggering experience. Think of those Israelites as they were being released from slavery in Egypt. They'd witnessed astonishing things, dreadful things, horrifying things, really, as God brought the curses on the land of Egypt. And no doubt that would have caused some deal of confusion, some conflict within their feelings as well, to see these horrible things happening to the Egyptians, but at the same time knowing that it was leading towards their release from the injustice, the horrible injustice of their situation. And then that release came. Fleeing Egypt, loaded with all the gold that their neighbors had given them, they wander east and they come, or southeast, and they come to the sea. In front of them, a great sea. They can't see the other side of it. Behind them, well, Pharaoh's army. Now that Pharaoh has changed his mind and has sent his army to recapture them and take them back into slavery. But even then, God wasn't defeated. Even then, God had not abandoned them. And, well, you know the story. The Red Sea was parted and the Israelites walked through. Can you imagine the emotions once they got to the other side and turning around, seeing the army of Pharaoh swept then into the waves, into the depths of the Red Sea and completely defeated? Can you imagine their emotions? But that euphoria quickly dissipated when it came up against the reality of the wilderness they now found themselves in. Where are they going to get food? How are we, this vast, vast multitude of people, going to eat? There's nothing here. It's a wilderness. And so they start complaining. If only we'd stayed in Egypt. I remember how wonderful it was, sitting by the banks of the Nile, eating those delicious cucumbers. How anybody can think cucumbers are delicious, I don't know. But that's what they said. Eating those wonderful cucumbers, how amazing that was. And in spite of their complaints, God provided food, manna from heaven. But that wasn't enough. Because, of course, you need more than food. You need water to survive. And where are they going to get water in this wilderness? And so they started complaining again. And in fact, the Bible tells us that their complaint was specifically this. Is the Lord among us? Is he really among us? He's abandoned us to this wilderness. He's abandoned us to this thirst. He's abandoned us to this death. And so God provides for them again. Moses leads them to what is called a rock. must have been an enormous thing, probably Mount Horeb itself. And he lifts his staff and strikes the rock, and water, gallons and gallons of it, vast quantities of it, pours from this rock throughout the camp and is enough water for the people to live on. It's a story that obviously became rooted in the culture of the ancient Israelites, so much so that they devised, or rather were given by the Lord, a feast to celebrate these events, the Feast of Booths, otherwise known as the Feast of Tabernacles, a feast during which the Israelites, now in the Promised Land, would erect tents on the roofs of their houses and would dwell in the tents for the duration of the seven-day feast. And on each day of the feast, the high priest would go to the pool of Siloam, and with a golden pitcher, he would draw water from that pool. And then the people would walk in procession behind the priest towards the temple. Once there, the priest would walk around the altar and just keep walking around the altar while the people sang. And they would sing Psalms 113 through to Psalm 118. And when they had finished singing, then the priest would pour the water out before the altar. The people would raise in one hand branches, willow branches, and in the other citrus fruits to represent the harvest that they had just celebrated, because this all happened around about harvest time. And they would shout, "Praise the Lord." And that would happen seven times, once a day for the 7 days of the feast. Well, it was now the eighth day of the feast, called the Great Day. Jesus has celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles along with all the other people who had gathered in Jerusalem. The tents were being taken down. No water was being drawn from the pool of Siloam, as Jesus stands up and says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus' meaning is quite straightforward. But for his listeners 2,000 years ago, it would have been shocking. Because Jesus is saying that all those stories that they had grown up with, the stories of Israel escaping slavery in Egypt, the story of manna from heaven, the story of water from the rock, and all that the Feast of Tabernacles represented, not only as it looked back to those events, but as it looked forward to God's provision for the future, all of this, Jesus was saying, is fulfilled in him. He is the one through whom God gives them all that they need. He is the one through whom, or by whom, the lives of those ancient Israelites were sustained. He is the one whose coming is anticipated by the Feast of Tabernacles and the pouring out of that water before the altar. He is the one who gives life. He is humanity's hope for life itself. Nothing less than this is Jesus' meaning. That without him, there can be no life. Life, of course, needs water. Professor Brian Cox is doing a show at the moment about the planets, and there's been a great deal of excitement around the planet Mars because of the discovery of water. Not only has there been in the distant past water on the planet, but there is still water there. What chances then are there of finding life? You see, because where there is water, you can expect there to be life. And Jesus says, to those who celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles that he is the one who gives real water to bring real life. John gives us a commentary, doesn't he, on what his meaning is in verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus gives life because Jesus gives the Spirit. After his death and his resurrection, 40 days later he rose, ascended to heaven. And being ascended, John tells us, he then gave the gift of the Spirit to the church. Water here symbolizes the Spirit. Water in Scripture frequently symbolizes the Spirit or is associated with the Spirit. You go to the very first chapter and you see that. It was the Spirit of God hovered on the face of the deep. But throughout it as well, you go to Isaiah chapter 44 and see there the promise of waters coming onto a wilderness that will bring life, turn the wilderness into a fruitful forest of life. John himself returns to this idea in Revelation chapter 22 and anticipates there the pouring out of life to the whole of the world as he depicts a river flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb giving life. The Spirit is the source of life, and Jesus gives the Spirit. Now, this is something worth pausing on. Because this is so important, that the Spirit is the source of life. Therefore, wherever the Spirit is, life is. But we can turn that around as well. And perhaps this sounds more radical. Wherever there is life, there the Spirit is. Look around you. Where do you see life? We see it in the natural world. All is sustained by the Spirit. But in your communities, where do you see life? In your neighborhood, in your family, in your workplace, in your place of study, wherever you spend your time, where do you see life? Where do you see initiatives designed or action designed to promote life, to enhance the lives of others? You know what? There, right there, you are seeing the Spirit at work. Ultimately, of course, the life the Spirit brings to this world is a life that is oriented towards God. A life that worships God. So where do you see life? Here. Here. You see life. And the Spirit is here. Because wherever there is life, there is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit is, there is life. Jesus emphasizes this by relating this to faith. Because he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What does it mean to come to Jesus? Well, verse 38, whoever believes in me. And so Jesus is linking this with faith. But let's not fall into the trap here of thinking of faith as a kind of a tick box exercise, you know. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that that statement is true. Tick. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that that statement is true. Tick. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I really think that that happened. So tick. And once you've ticked all the boxes, well, there, you're in, you know. You've got it. You've got life. You've got the Spirit. That is not what Jesus means. There's something arbitrary about that. There's something that doesn't resonate with our experience of life. That's not faith, is what I'm saying. What is faith? Faith is something that grips our whole being. Faith is something that takes control over who we are. Faith is seen in who we are. Faith is a disposition. It is an orientation towards God himself, an orientation towards the promises of God, towards the future that God has promised. This is faith. And so faith in Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ, is to recognize that in Jesus we see the pattern of a true godly life. That in him life is modeled. True life, this life that the Spirit brings, is modeled in Jesus. In him we see compassion. In him we see a passion for justice. In him we see love and a passion for people. In him we see truthfulness. In him we see hope. In him we see a life that is outward facing. And a life that is lived towards others, for others. A life that is given for others because it is given to God. This is what faith sees. It sees in Jesus the true human being, all that God has called us to be. But it also sees in Jesus the source of this life. It recognizes that Jesus is the one from whom this life is obtained. Faith, in other words, follows Christ, takes hold of this life and lives it. What I'm saying then is that faith in Christ isn't just a means to salvation. Faith in Christ is our salvation. It's what we are saved to. The Christian isn't saved in order that they might get to heaven. Ultimately, the Christian is saved to live. And the salvation that we are saved to, the life that we are saved to, looks like the life of Christ. This is our salvation. This is the blessing that God pours upon his church. A life that resembles the life of Christ himself. And so he asks us, are you thirsty? Are you thirsting for life? Then come to me, he says. I have not traveled much. One of the least traveled people that I know. In fact, I've only ever been abroad twice. But one of those occasions, I went to the country of Jordan and traveled all over that country and traveled to its deserts, which I found astonishing. Traveled east to the desert that goes out towards Iraq and where Lawrence of Arabia was and where they filmed the film Lawrence of Arabia, so I was pretty excited. But then traveled south as well to the desert, which the Israelites are said to have walked through for at least part of their time in the wilderness. And that was a scary place. Place covered with loose flint and rock. You think how impossible it is to walk on this stuff. Twisted ankles every step, surely. And the dryness of it. The absence of water. It's a frightening place. And so you can understand the Israelites' fear at recognizing that in this wilderness they have nowhere for water. So to get water from. Their fear at realizing they have nothing to drink. But Jesus is here talking about a different kind of thirst, obviously. But a thirst that is not in any way less important than the thirst for physical water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He's talking here about a thirst for that which elevates our lives. He's talking about a thirst for life towards God, lived towards God. He's talking about a thirst for a life that flourishes, a life that engages with this world, with all that this life has to offer, a life that is outward facing, not inwardly turned. So let me mention three elements to this life for which we might be thirsting. First is meaning. We do thirst for meaning. As human beings, this is really what we are. We are meaning-making creatures. Of all of God's creatures, we are the only ones who make meaning. It defines us as human beings. And so what happens is we experience life. We have an experience. And then that experience is passed through the factory of our brains. And in the factory of our brains, it is mixed with memory. It is mixed with belief. It is mixed with imagination. And out the other side pops the finished product, meaning. And so think of an experience in your life. Something that you've experienced only this weekend. And see how you have made meaning out of that experience. Maybe somebody you know ignored you. What meaning did you make of that? Did you think to yourself, for example, well, how rude. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind next time I see them. Or did you think perhaps to yourself, what have I done wrong? Have I offended them in any way? Or perhaps you thought to yourself, oh, well, maybe they didn't see me. Each of us would have made a different meaning out of the same event because that same experience would have been passed through our brains, our meaning-making machines, mixed with our beliefs, mixed with our imagination, mixed with our memory, and out popped a different meaning. What Jesus says here is that spirit, the gift of the spirit, enables us to make meaning out of life. Meaning that encourages life. Meaning that encourages flourishing. Meaning that makes sense of this life. Because it is a meaning made of life within the context of God's plans and what God is doing in this world. Do you thirst for meaning? Do you feel that you're adrift without the tools to make coherent sense of your life? Do you sometimes despair that so many of the events that happen to your life, you end up making negative meanings out of them, and it just makes your life into a negative experience and a painful experience? Are you thirsting for meaning? And I'm not just talking to perhaps people who are not Christians here. I'm talking to us all, because as Christians, we still thirst for meaning. And we still need to constantly come to Christ. Because he gives us the gift of the Spirit. And the gift of the Spirit opens our eyes continually to the grace of God. To the grace of God that tells us that no matter how bad we feel in life, we are welcomed by God. To the grace of God that tells us no matter how bad our experiences are in life, we are not being rejected by God. That is the wrong meaning to make of our life, because God welcomes us and God accepts us. A gift of the Spirit who reveals the grace of God to us. And because of the grace of God, we can see what God is working to in this life. And so we don't despair. It takes me to the second point, which is that we thirst for hope. We are meaning-making creatures, but we are also, uniquely among God's creatures, hope-filled creatures. We need to see the future. We need to imagine the future. We need to plan for the future. We need to design for the future. And we are always doing this. Why? Because we are creatures of hope. But sometimes hope deserts us. Sometimes our hope, our capacity to hope, seems diminished, wrecked by negative experiences, ruined so that over time we develop not hope but cynicism. The Spirit gives us hope. He gives us hope that he is working in this world, and he is working to bring life. We become cynical, or we despair because we don't see life, but perhaps we're making the wrong meaning out of our experiences here. And maybe we need to come back to the grace of God and what God is doing. Because there is life. There is life to be seen. Even in a country where the church perhaps is diminishing, yet still there are signs of life. And there are people outside of the church doing amazing things to promote life and flourishing. The Spirit gives us hope to see life in our experiences day by day, to see where there is life, where he is working, and to go there, to put our shoulders to that wheel, because the Spirit is there working to bring life. The Spirit gives us hope to see the distant future, to see resurrection from the dead, to see what God will ultimately do in this world, in bringing life, abundant life, unlimited life to his creation. Finally, do we thirst for meaning? Do we thirst for hope? Well, do we thirst also for community? We need meaning in our lives. We need hope in our lives. We also need others. We cannot live, we cannot flourish in life without relationships that encourage that flourishing. We can't live in isolation, cut off from others. We can't live in relationships that are constantly only wafer thin, that never reach down to the depths of who we are, that never touch our vulnerabilities. The Spirit is the water of life because he creates a community where people can flourish. And this is that community. It is the church, not just this congregation, but the whole church. The worldwide church is that community. Do we thirst for meaning? Get to know these people better. Get closer to these people. And as a church, this also then becomes our challenge, to become that community of people that promotes flourishing, that promotes life, a community of people that raises up rather than pulls down. And we are that, without doubt, surely. But we can be that more. We can be more of it. We can grow in our capacity to be this community where life flourishes. So do you thirst? Come to Christ. He is the source of the waters of life. He is the source of the Spirit. God is in this world, working to bring life. Do you thirst? Come to Christ and experience it for yourself. Amen.